It is an honor to be with you this afternoon or this evening. Appreciate the opportunity to speak to you. We've had a long association with the church here, and you've come a long way since you met in a high school cafeteria back, I think, somewhere in the middle 60s when it all began. And my wife and I thoroughly enjoyed our time here with the congregation when we were here. And one of the best things I ever did for the church at Roswell was when I left, I recommended that the elders contact a fellow named Sewell Hall over in Alabama to come and work. And I think that has worked out fairly well. Fairly well. Many years ago, Anna Warner wrote a simple little poem called Jesus Loves Me. Perhaps the best known and best loved spiritual hymn that has ever been written, been translated into countless languages throughout the world. But I appreciate your song leader's words. It's more than simply a children's song. It connects with all ages, the old and the young. Its simple lyrics and timeless tune reaches the hearts of children and has the depth to reach older minds as well. One preacher went so far as to say, "Everything I ever needed to know about religion, I learned from Jesus Loves Me, This I Know." And it may not be too far off. It may not be too far off, for the entire scheme of redemption is contained in the words of this song. The entire scheme of redemption. So I want us to sing the song tonight. I'll have the words on there. We'll sing not all versions of it have all the stanzas. We've got five. One that is in the lesson tonight is not in your songbook. But we'll sing the first stanza of the chorus, and then the rest of the stanzas, and then save the chorus then to the last. So, if you'll sing with me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little one to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus from His throne on
high came into this world to die.
Verse speaks of divine love, revelation, and the human need. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. So the song starts with a simple assertion that Jesus loves me, and then proceeds to prove that He loves me. How do we know that Jesus loves us? The Bible tells me so. Very simple conclusion. Where does the Bible say Jesus loves us? John 15:9. Christ said, "Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you." 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And you know, of all the world's religions, so far as I know, the religion that we are a part of is the only religion that speaks of the love that God has for us. The books of the Hindus, of the Muslims, of the Buddhists, Zoroastrians, I've never seen anything in their books that talks about love. This is the only book that we have. And where does Jesus say that he loves us? Look where Paul said in 2 Galatians 2, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. He loved the rich young ruler, John 15:9. He loved Mary and Martha, John 11:5. He loved their brother, Lazarus, John 11:3. He loved John, whom we consider to be the beloved disciple, maybe the one who is closer personally to Christ, John 13:23. Also John 19:26, John 20 and verse 2, 21 and verse 7. And it's interesting to note, in the last time that Christ had the disciples, John 13:17, he mentions the word love some 31 times. Do people normally associate God with love? Well, if they know God, they do. But not everybody has this knowledge of God. But it's here for us. And 31 times in his conversation with the disciples in the last days that he was upon the earth. John 13:1, verse 15, 34 through 35, 14, 15, 21, 23 to 24, John 15, 12, verse 17, 16, 27, and on it goes. I guess I had not counted the times that the love of God is mentioned until in working on this sermon and saw all of those things that are there. He really loved others. The song then points to human need. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. We're weak because we sin, and we sin because we're weak. Remember that Jesus admonished Peter, told Peter, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But in spite of our weakness, in spite of the failures that we have, time after time after time, he never quits loving us. Paul wrote to the Philippians, not that I've already obtained, it have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on. I read a story, a touching story, that I want to share with you. Phyllis Zeno's life was changed that the Department of Human Resources brought a little, beautiful little girl into her care. A very troubled girl. Her mother was in prison and been on drugs the whole time that she was pregnant with this little girl. The little girl did not speak and had very little emotional control. If you'd approach her, she would become violent and fall into a fetal position and cry. Daily they sat with Phyllis rocking her in her chair, swaying back and forth, and she was singing, Jesus Loves Me, the little girl. After one hard episode, Phyllis held her, silently rocking, and the little girl, through her tears, spoke for the first time. And she said, sing to me about the man who loves me. Sing to me about the man who loves me. Yes, Jesus loves little children. Second verse, the incarnation and crucifixion. Jesus from his throne on high came into this world to die. that I might from sin be free, bled and died upon the tree. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends, in John 15:13. And another story. Vietnam veteran Air Force Colonel John Mansour tells about an 8-year-old orphan girl wounded by mortar fire who needed a blood transfusion. No American had her blood type, but several of the children in his care did. So in his pigeon Vietnamese, with the nurse's smattering of French, since that was a French colony, the doctor explained to the frightened children that unless they could replace some of the little girl's blood, that she would die. And he asked who'd be willing to help with this. And they all looked and stared in somewhat silence. Finally, one hand went up and then came back down and finally went back up again. Oh, thank you, the nurse said. What's your name? He said his name was Hang. Hang's arm was quickly swabbed, needle inserted into his vein, and at first he lay there silent, still. Then he began sobbing. He covered his face in shame with a fist in his mouth, and his sobs turned to silent crying. A Vietnamese nurse came in and saw his distress, and she spoke to him very rapidly in Vietnamese, asking him what the trouble was, and she listened, and she answered in a soothing voice. He stopped crying and looked at her with a questioning look, and she explained, and relief spread over his face. So she then said to the Americans, he misunderstood. He thought he was dying. He thought he had to give all his blood for her. And the American nurse thought about that a minute. And then she asked, why would he do that? And the Vietnamese asked Hang, and he replied, she's my friend. She's my friend. Paul wrote about that very thing in Romans the 5th chapter. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave his life's blood. Now, Hang did that for a friend. Christ did that for ones who might be considered his enemies. That's love. That's love without measure. Love without measure. God's plan involved Jesus coming into the world to die from his throne on high. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. A familiar passage in John 1:14. He died on the cross. It's interesting when Luke wrote the account in Luke 23, when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. If a writer was writing a book of fiction and telling about this event, you imagine he would all do it in one sentence? Oh, there'd be chapter after chapter after chapter. And that's one of the unusual things about the Gospels, that when they talk about this, one of the greatest events of human history, It's in so few words. They captured the main thought and put it there for our consideration. Verse 3 talks about salvation and hope. Jesus loves me. He who died heaven's gate to open wide, he will wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. The cross shows how much God loved us. If I were to ask you what's the most memorized verse in the Bible, I think we'd probably get a unanimous vote, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So Jesus loves for us, as he spoke in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Romans, the 5th chapter. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We shall be saved by his life. And this involves what? Involves the washing away of sin. Revelation 1:5. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. There's only one cleanser that can remove the stain of sin from our souls. That is the blood of a lamb. The perfect lamb that was without spot and blemish. And God's lamb gave a sufficient supply of blood to remove all humanity's sins from the time of Adam and Eve until the time Christ comes and it all comes to an end. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of the Lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. And we know that God applies this soul cleansing while our bodies are being washed in water. Remember what Ananias told Saul? As Saul was encountered by Christ on the road to Damascus, he's told to go into the city, and Ananias, God told Ananias, I want you to go meet this fellow. And Ananias said, I've heard about this fellow. He was not real thrilled about having to go meet this fellow who had been persecuting Christians, putting him to death, putting him in prison. But he went. Remember the words that he told? Why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Calling on his name. Romans, the 6th chapter. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Jesus loves them everywhere. Now in verse 4, assurance and comfort. Jesus loves the dear children Children far away and near, they are safe when in His care, every day and everywhere. Far away and near. His love is as boundless as space, as wide as the ocean, as limitless as the sky. There are no bounds to His love, no limits to it. Consider every race, religion, rank, color, caste, class, climate, sex, station, tribe, and tongue. His love covers all of that. And Jesus died for all. Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls." Jesus died for all, and He wants the message to go into all the world. Hebrews 2:9. But we do see Him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. For everyone. Think about this. As through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. The Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Acts the 8th chapter, day of Pentecost, Peter is out preaching, and the people responded by this question: "How is it that we hear each of them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya and around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God." Day of Pentecost, the Jews had come from around the world for this feast in Jerusalem. And here are people here from 16 different nations. 16 different nations. And they were, of course, amazed. Oh, they could all speak Hebrew. But Peter wasn't preaching in Hebrew. Well, maybe he was to those from Jerusalem. But he was preaching in 16 different languages. Obviously, that would call for the attention of all the people there. How is this happening? How is this happening? So, but if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. This is about the year 62 or 63, barely 30 years after Pentecost. And what did Paul say? All creation under heaven. That's amazing. They didn't have internet. They didn't have fast travel by airplane. They could travel by camel, maybe 20 miles a day for a good camel. No radio. And yet in one generation, the gospel is spread to the whole known world. How did that happen? Obviously, the apostles carried out the Great Commission. But another verse I need to add into this lesson from Acts, the 8th chapter. With the persecution starting after the stoning of Stephen, and the disciples all scattered abroad. Okay, it's time to go home now. Many, I'm sure, stayed in Jerusalem after Pentecost to be taught. But now it's time to go home. And it says, they went about preaching the word. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem for a time, but the disciples spread. They all went back home, and they talked to the next door neighbor, to the drugstore clerk, and to the taxi driver or the camel driver, anybody. And in one generation, do we leave this up to the preacher? I'm afraid too many times we do. Oh, he's got a full-time job. He's going out talking to people about the gospel. Well, he should. But I venture to say that the people sitting in the audience know far more people than your three or four preachers will ever know. Do you talk to them? They sang a new song saying, Revelation 5:9, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain, and purchase unto God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. The Jews, Samaritans in Acts 8, Gentiles in Acts 10, Ethiopians in Acts 8, Europeans in Acts 16, Romans in Acts 16. And this was not an easy job. You didn't get on the bus or on the train or drive your car there. This would take time and effort. But they had a great message to send out. So God's children are safe within His care every day and everywhere. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But God still cares for us and will give us strength to endure whatever trial, whatever suffering, whatever persecution we may have. There are numerous passages that speak of God's love for us. 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Anybody here old enough to remember a comedian named Flip Wilson? Got a lot of hands up. What was his favorite phrase? Oh, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. No. The devil can't make anybody do anything. Here's God's promise. I will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. Back many years ago in the shipping industry, sometimes a ship with cargo on it would encounter heavy seas in a storm and it would sink. In 1875, a fellow named Roland Plimsoll, devised a formula for ships. as to how much weight a ship could carry without being endangered. And on the hull of a ship, even today, I'm told, they put a mark on the hull. And when the ship is loaded with cargo, they will not put any more on when that mark reaches the waterline. We have a temptation line. And God knows where that is. And this is God's solemn promise. I will not allow Satan to cross that line. Now, we may go ahead and give in. That's because we wanted to, not because we couldn't help it. Matthew 10. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Do we have discouragements? Are we trying to teach somebody and they shut us down? Do we get discouraged? Yes. But God said, your labor was not in vain. We were doing what God told us to do. That's all we can do. And leave the rest up to those others. James 1. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. But once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So we're blessed if we persevere. The Lord wants none of us to perish. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So with all these promises, what more could we ask? What more could we ask? God's children are safe within his care. Then verse 5, the Christian's life. Jesus, take this heart of mine, make it pure and wholly thine. Thou hast bled and died for me. I will henceforth live for thee. What did Paul write? 2 Corinthians 5, he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. The most important command is a summation of all of God's commands, which is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second like unto it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What does it mean to love God? It's one thing to sing the song about Jesus loves me, but it's another thing to sing the song, Oh, How I Love Jesus. On Friday morning, for some time, I've been having a 7 o'clock Bible study in an office building with some denominational men. And a while back, one says, all you've got to do is love God. That's all you've got to do is love God. How do we prove our love to God? I think John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Seems pretty simple to me. Pretty simple. That we prove our love more than simply saying our love. Karl Barth was a noted theologian in recent history. He was giving a lecture in Chicago to a bunch of theologians, a bunch of scholars, and somebody asked him, what is the greatest theological discovery you've ever made? And those in the audience expected some great, you know, philosophical answer or whatever. And he said, The greatest theological insight I've ever had is, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. This great scholar said that's the greatest thing I've ever discovered, and Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you just as much as he loved Peter and John and Mary and Martha. He loves Barry so much. He would have died for Barry if Barry was the only person who ever lived on the face of the earth. He loves Pat so much that if Pat was the only person who ever lived on the face of the earth, he would have died for her. He did that for each of us because he wants to save us from the fires of hell and bring us to heaven to live with him eternally. Yes, Jesus loves you. If you're here tonight and you've not been serving Christ faithfully, make your mind to change your life today. If you're not a Christian, you've never been baptized into Christ, why do you wait? Why do you wait? If tonight I told you that I have a fortune of $1 million that has your name on it, if you make a commitment to come follow me, I wonder how many would say, well, that's interesting. I'd like to do that someday. Someday. I think I know people well enough says, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? The greatest treasure in the world is the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life. Will you hear the voice of Jesus? Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you need to respond, will you come and we stand together and as we sing?